Okay, welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church's adult discipleship class. We're looking at the foundations of our faith today. We are in the 28th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, right here. And we are going to be delving into the topic of baptism. The confession, as you might remember, goes through questions about what do we believe the Bible teaches on X, Y, and Z topic. It starts with, what does the Bible teach about Scripture? Who is God? How does God relate to the world through the works of creation and providence, which he executes his decrees? He executes specially towards his elect through a covenant of grace. And Christ is the only mediator of this covenant. We see that the covenant blessings from Christ are spelled out in chapters 9 through 18 of the confession. Then we start to see institutions that God has developed for the good of his world and his church. And then we look at the church in detail with some of its eccentricities, rituals, blessings that we can experience in the church. And so we looked in general about the sacraments, because Christ communicated to us through the word and the sacraments. The church's marks are the word, the sacraments, and discipline rightly administered. And so we're going to look at in detail of the sacraments today, particularly the sacrament of baptism. Okay, let's dive into it. We're going to begin by reading Matthew 28, 18 through 19, and then we'll dive into the first section and we'll discuss it. So can someone read for me Matthew 28, 18 through 19, and then we will pray, and I'll read the first section for us. If you've got it, pull it up, and let's go to it and read it.
I got it.
Thank you.
Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you very much. Let's take a moment to pray and ask God to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask today that you would explicitly bless us with greater understanding of our baptism, greater understanding of what it means, what it's for, who is it for, what blessings come from it, what good comes of it. For our good and for the good of others, and ultimately for your glory. We pray that your Spirit would teach us in and through your word, both in individual passages and in broader theological grids that we can develop from those, from the exegesis of those passages. So we thank you for the summaries put together by men you called many years ago to write this document. So we pray for it to be useful for us today to help understand your word better and apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we get to it, one of the things I want to belabor in this class is there is one covenant, two covenants in history, but you're either in one of the other covenants. You're either under the covenant of works or you're under the covenant of grace. Your head is Adam or your head is Christ. This is basic stuff that was back in the original, I believe it's chapter 7 and 8 of the confession. But you're either in Adam or you're in Christ, and in Christ, God has given us, seeing Abraham in Genesis 12 and 17 or 15, 17, thereabouts, God's promised a covenant of grace to Abraham. And you see that there's continuity and discontinuity as history unfolds, as God works in through salvation history. There's going to be both continuity, as you see throughout the Old and New Testament, and discontinuity. There's going to be a moving forward and an expansion from a seed in Genesis 3. I got it. Yep. There you go. Yeah, Genesis 3:15. Does anyone remember what Genesis 3:15 says? Ross, you got it?
Genesis 3:15.
Yep.
Yes.
Who's it to?
It is the God speaking with the serpent.
Yes.
Adam and Eve.
Yes, sir.
Says, I will put enmity between you and the woman.
Yes.
Her seed and your seed.
Yep.
He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel.
Absolutely. Nailed it. Yeah. And we're going to say that's the programmatic or the paradigmatic principle for all the rest of Scripture. Everything's going to unfold from that. It's going to be a flowering of that seed, the first preaching of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And you see that expands to a family, a nation, a land, and then ultimately the offspring of the woman will be Christ, who will be the king, the priest, and the prophet, who will redeem us from sin and from Satan, and overcome Satan. As you see that, we're going to see continuity, a lot of continuity from that, and some discontinuity. We're going to see that in the Old Covenant, as we saw last week, God gave his people two signs and seals of this covenant. So signs are representations of the covenant blessings in Christ received by faith. And then the seals are guarantees or certificate of authenticity. God will do this. He gives us confidence we are part of it by faith. And so you've got circumcision and Passover are given as signs and seals of the covenant of grace to the old covenant people of God. As you move ahead, we're going to see that when Jesus is given the Great Commission, as we saw earlier, he gives us baptism as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace to be administered to his people. So we've got to talk about the question of how do these old covenant signs and seals relate in a new covenant time? What is the deal with that? So let's talk about that. Let's look at the first section here. It says that right off the bat, that baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament. It becomes a thing in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, of course. John's doing a baptism, John the Baptist in the early parts of the gospel. That's not the same thing. That was a baptism under repentance, looking ahead to Jesus. John would be properly the last Old Testament prophet. And you see that what Jesus is instituting here in Matthew 28, 18 and 19 is a new thing. Okay, so there's some discontinuity, but some continuity. Let's see. So it says, baptism sacrament of the New Testament. So there's already, you're seeing discontinuity. There's New Testament, right? Moving forward. And then it says, ordained by Jesus Christ. We talked last week about how sacraments have to be ordained by Jesus Christ. You can't just make them up because they sound like a good idea, or you can't just label something a sacrament. It has to be given so by Jesus Christ. Okay, and it says, not only for the solemn admission of the people or the party baptized in the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Christ to walk in the newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. Lo, it says, I'm with you to the end of the age, in the Matthew 28 passage just read. Now, you see some of the things that it signs. What are those things you see that it signs in the passage we just read there? Section 1. Look at particularly line 3.
Regeneration.
Yep.
Engrafting.
Engrafting.
Remission of sin.
What's it to be engrafted?
To be added to the tree.
Yeah. You ever done any grafting of branches into trees? Mm-hmm. Fascinating. Yeah, fascinating that works. It's crazy. The life coming from the roots and the system of the tree gives life to this branch that previously was not part of this. And so that you start to have a tree with mixed fruits. You know, it starts to bear other fruits in addition to its normal fruit. It's getting the life source from that, from the roots, from the foundation there. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing image if you think about it. We've got all these diverse peoples from all kind of backgrounds and nations and tribes and tongues, all part of the same Christ, the same vine, with different branches brought into that. And they don't all look the same, but they bear fruits, keeping repentance. They bear fruit of the Spirit. It's pretty awesome, pretty amazing image. Okay, so you look at that, the engrafting there, regeneration. What does that mean? What's a regeneration?
Like a change.
Yeah, yeah. So basically, what do we, if you think of regeneration, it's an extraordinary change. Like, think of like going from dead to alive. That's not just, hey, I'm just modifying things. I'm going from dead to alive, right? I'm being born again. That would be what we talk about there. It's a huge change. It's a huge transformation. So baptism signs are being grafted into Christ, also being our moving out of death into life, remission or forgiveness of sins. That's a huge part. I mean, it's obviously that the water speaks of our being united to Christ, our engrafting. Also our regeneration, the Spirit gives us new heart, new life, and then the forgiving of our sins. Yep. And then because we are in Christ, we are called to a follow Jesus in the newness of life, walking in newness of life. Okay, that's the thing signed and sealed in the covenant sign of baptism. Any questions? Let's go to Romans 6, 3 and 4, 1 real quick. We're going to read that one, and then we're going to also read Colossians 2. Romans 6, 3, or 6, 3 and 4, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This language is not unusual or unorthodox. This language is right out of the Bible, this walk in newness of life that the confession uses. And, you know, this is a real problem for a lot of skeptics, right? I was talking to this guy this week, and he was like, you know, I see all these Christians who wear all these crosses and you know, outwardly identify as Christian, but they're doing really reprehensible, sinful things, right? And so he says, he's picking up on a valid concern here that they're not acting in accordance with their confession or their baptism, right? Which is, you know, what we're called to is obedience and faith unto Jesus, right? So this is what we're calling is. It doesn't say that's what we will always represent. That's not the point of baptism. You're not baptized because you're qualified, because of your works. It says that you are grafted into Christ, regenerated, born again, and forgiven of your sins with a new calling. Never said anybody was perfectly righteous and without sin here. That's the identity of a Christian, a member of the church, in baptism. Does that make sense? Okay, looking at Colossians 2, 11. So going over a couple books in Paul's writings. If you go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians into Colossians, so it goes Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I feel like I'm getting kind of a cold. Y'all hear that? Y'all kind of. I feel like it's coming. It's coming. So it's weird. Yeah.
Allergies.
Could be something. Yeah. It's like my nose feels full today. So strange. I can tell my voice sounds heavier. So I don't know what it is. 2:11. You're not hearing it?
You sound fine.
Sound good. Okay, good. Thank you. Appreciate that. 2:11. It says, in Jesus also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, what in the world is this? This is speaking to Gentile Christians, primarily in Colossae, actually the Turkey area, outside of the native Israel area there. So as you look at this, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, though. So this is sort of thinking about, okay, so this circumcision is not an actual circumcision. It's a circumcision done without hands, because you got to use hands to do circumcision. So what in the world are you talking about, this circumcision done without hands? Okay, well, let's keep following and see what he says. Okay, in Christ, that is, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. Okay. Now, what did that, that reminds us of Romans 6, that language too there, putting off the body, the old body. You're not no longer in the old man, but the new man. So putting off the old body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, now, what in the world is that? Is that Jesus Christ's actual circumcision? Is it that what we're talking about here? There's options. That could be one of them. What else could it be, the circumcision of Christ? What is that? What does he mean by that? Go to the next thing. Having been buried with him in baptism. Oh, my goodness. So the circumcision of Christ is having been buried with him in baptism. So he's saying that your circumcision is your baptism. Okay? You're buried with Christ in baptism. That is your circumcision. Fascinating. Why is he speaking in this way? Because this is super important. This is a covenant sign seal. This is how God communicates Christ to his people through the word and the sacraments. You need to know this. This is entirely important for you because as you're talking about sanctification and putting off the old man and living under Christ, it's foundational to know who you are and whose you are. This is important. What Christ has done so you have gratitude and thankfulness and worship in your heart, how he could love you such a way. Those benefits signed by baptism, namely being grafted into Christ, taking from deadness and apart from a vine, apart from a root, you're dead and now you're alive and regenerated and forgiveness of sins, all that you've received through faith in Christ. Wow, that's amazing. Baptism preaches that to you. Baptism proclaims that to you. So he says, in him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, isn't that amazing? So he's saying there's a connection, there's continuity between the things signified in circumcision and in baptism. And so when we talk about circumcision, we can talk about baptism. And we talk about baptism, we talk about circumcision. They're united in meaning and application, right? That is a fundamental principle here that we see continuity there. There's discontinuity because the sign has changed from a bloody surgical sign to a cleansing water sign. You know, not a bloody sign because the old covenant was looking ahead through the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the tabernacle, temple, all to a Lamb of God who would come, a priest, and he would redeem the people, grafting them in, forgiving them sins, and making them alive, and calling them to die to sin, live righteous by the Spirit. That was going to occur, so looking ahead of that with this bloody sign, put on the all the males of the household of the people of God, and then you move to the new covenant, that atonement being made, it would be inappropriate to sign it with this bloody anticipatory sign any longer. So we do not require believers to be circumcised. We require believers in the church to be baptized. This is what we hold out to them because that signs the fulfillment of the plan, the covenant of grace in Christ. So you see there's that connection. So Paul explicitly sees that because what is Paul's Bible at the time? The Bible is the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And there is no new, he's writing the New Testament as he's writing this. Like, so as where do you get your principles of who's to have baptism and who's not and who's to be, what it means? Well, you get it from the Old Testament. The meaning of baptism is found in the Old Testament, first and foremost. You have to know the Old Testament to know and have any understanding of baptism because that's how Christ taught it. That's how Paul taught it. That's a huge point for us is that there's continuity and discontinuity. I got a little thing in the mail this week from one of the local churches of Christ. And like, we're a biblical church, we preach Christ, but all their scripture proofs are New Testament because they do not believe the Old Testament applies any longer. They are founded upon that principle. The Old Testament does not matter to you and me because we're Americans, we're not Israelites, right? Or, you know, we're a church in America. This is what they teach, you know, and they say it explicitly. And that's why they don't have instruments in their services, because they think that's an Old Testament thing and not explicitly said in the New Testament. So they're very trying to be consistent with what they're teaching is that the New Testament is where we get our teaching, not the Old Testament. We cannot live like that. That is absolutely foolish. And that's well intended, right? But foolish to not get your understanding of what Christ is preaching from the Old Testament and what Paul is teaching from the Old Testament. You've got to understand that. So we're talking about baptism. We got to know that that's where we're going to get a lot of our understanding, and that's why the scripture proofs here are focusing on scriptures that are expounding the Old Testament. Okay, so let's look at this question before us. Why is baptism so important for the church and the believer?
It is a visual, it's a visual evidence, something visual, something that you
very tangible.
You see it happen in front of you.
Right before your eyes.
Yeah. So it's,
the word you can't see before your eyes, it's declared.
Yes.
But the baptism makes it visible. Like, we just had this one baptized, right? Wow, what a great picture of God's sovereignty, right? He's unable to help himself. Like, so someone has to carry him and administer baptism to him, right? Just the same way, we're not, none of us, we're dead as Lazarus. You know, we're in the tomb. We can't get out until Christ, by his word, regenerates us. Then we can respond to him faithfully. He effectually calls us because he is our shepherd and we are his sheep. He makes us so because he's chosen us. And that's the beautiful thing about baptism. It's a very clear picture of how we are saved, not by anything we do, but by grace placed upon us and worked in us. And that's a beautiful thing.
Oh, Pastor, to the point of like people who disregard Old Testament, but Jesus was baptized because of the Old Testament. There was his inauguration as a king, as a prophet, and well, it was one Messiah, but he was baptized because it was necessary to fulfill that so that he would carry on his mission.
Absolutely.
So some people just look past and be like, oh, well, so he's following John Baptist's ways. No, John Baptist, he's following the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And Jesus is starting his ministry, his kingdom as a prophet like this.
Why do we even have a John the Baptist? Because Isaiah, because Malachi speak of John the Baptist, right? This is the situation you have to think of. That's what Mark starts with. Mark 1 starts with, let's talk about the prophets, Isaiah, Malachi, what they say. Oh, and here comes John the Baptist, following the principles established in the way it's going to happen. And Christ would be anointed, you know, as the king, the true king, the true son of David. He's going to be the true priest, not in the line of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews 7 speaks of. And he's going to be the true prophet who will make known the ways of God. That's why he goes to random Podunkville, Israel, and heals a woman's kid, you know, like a dead kid, because that's what Elisha did. And that's what he's saying, I am the greater Elisha. I'm the greater Elijah. I'm the true prophet who makes known the full will of God for your salvation. He's going around, and he's those are the three offices of the Old Testament that are the anointed offices, the set apart. We have pouring on Jesus's offices of priesthood, prophet, and king. And that's why we got to be baptized in him for salvation and no other. There's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved but Jesus, because he fulfills the whole covenant of grace proclaimed throughout Genesis to Malachi. That's the good. It's continuity, guys, and discontinuity. We're understanding there's a tension between the coming of Christ, the ascension into heaven, and it's coming again. There's a tension we live in of the now and not yet. We have some things fulfilled, some things not yet fulfilled, and there's a progression that we are experiencing now in a new era of God's covenant of grace being realized. So we got to understand there's going to be some discontinuity with like that. But it's interesting, isn't it? We have a circumcision and a Passover, which we'll look at next time, what's the deal with Passover and Lord's Supper. But there's two sacraments. There's the initiation one, circumcision and baptism, and there's the ongoing nourishment one and reminder recommitment sort of situation here, Passover and Lord's Supper. So fascinating point there that there's two in both testaments. So important. Visibly very helpful, as we say. And then second point here, let's look at, what's primarily referenced in baptism? This is a good question. Good question. What is the primary focus of baptism? The answer is what God does. What God has promised and what God has done. Look at the text. I mean, it's like the third line there. Sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting in Christ, regeneration, remission of sins, and giving up unto God. So the secondary thing, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. So the secondary point is what the believer does. So the first is what God does. Secondarily in view there is what the believer will do. That's the situation. So you see what I'm saying? Primary thing is not what the believer is doing, not what the person is doing. The primary thing is what God does and the covenant of grace. You see what I'm saying? That's the fundamental thing to understand in baptism is it's what God does is right there. We're not celebrating primarily or imaging what the person is doing, but what God does. Okay. Okay, Moving along, second point. The outward element to be used in this sacrament is water. Okay, that sounds pretty self-evident, right? Water. Wherewith the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, by a minister of the gospel lawfully called thereunto. All right, so the passages that are referenced here are, again, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And then we're also going to see that they reference Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then it says in John 1:33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, and the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. So it's emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit, and that we move forward, that you're baptized into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not just into the name of Jesus. That's the point there. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, by the minister of the gospel, lawfully called thereunto. Where do they get this? Why do they throw that in there, by a minister of the gospel, lawfully called thereunto? What do you think their point is there?
I'm not sure.
Yeah. Again, this is the question we had last week. This highlights the question we had last week. Yeah.
Do you think it's just sort of the overall general tone that everything should be done decent and in order?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that was with the Lord's Supper problem. They were just kind of freelancing and people were getting drunk and people weren't getting the elements there. It was kind of chaotic. So the decently in order, the 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 passages there. Yeah.
No, let me ask you this, because it is a situation that we don't even think about, but it does occur.
Mm-hmm.
So down in Brazil, some regions have zero access to grape,
mm-hmm.
much less grape juice or even mm-hmm. wine, or bread. It's not even known. So they do communion with tapioca flour and some fruit out of some type of berry that they find in the Amazon.
Yeah.
Now, some people would frown upon that.
Yeah.
And they say, no, you gotta wait. You gotta bring the European guy or the Middle Eastern person.
Huh?
Then come here and tie the suit and all that.
Hmm.
Baptism, a lot easier. But sometimes you don't even have an ordained minister.
Yeah.
So.
Yes. Yeah. That's the ordinary. The ordinary scenario is ordained minister. Extraordinary circumstances, there's no church. So we don't have a church. So I would probably baptize him, if I wasn't a minister and this guy gets converted in the Amazon jungle. I have no idea how many times that happens, but that's hopefully. Yeah. So say that happens, and say you don't have the elements for the Lord's Supper either. You work with what you got, pray for God to provide, it's like he it's interesting in the text we're reading today, Numbers 15 in the service. God is saying 40 years in advance what's going to happen. He's saying, hey, you're going to go into this land, and you're going to offer all these sacrifices. You're going to give grain, and you're going to give animals, and you're going to give wine. And they're walking in a barren wasteland at this time. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to provide these things in abundance for you. You're going to have enough. Now, there's no specific statement that Brazil is going to have, or wherever it is, will have enough water, wine or bread to make that happen. So I say we go with what we got, the best we got. Yeah, that's practically.
I am a little confused about the whole ordination thing, because you don't really see it that specifically in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are ordained people who get it so wrong that they're killed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, and then, then there's a command to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations and baptize.
Yes.
And I don't very clearly see how the command of ordination.
Yeah. I think the key passage would probably be Ephesians 4, where you go to the early part of Ephesians 4, where it says he quotes Psalm 68 and about the king going into battle and bringing back spoils to home. And what he brings back, though, is he applies it to Christ. And he says that Christ explicitly brings back spoils as gifts. And the gifts that he brings is not gold and silver, but men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And so this is what they're to do, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to present them to mature manhood, maturity. I think that's the passage I would look to and say, and also 1 Corinthians 4:1, where it says, Paul says that we have been, we're stewards of God's mysteries. And so I think that there are certain people who are called, and it says in 1 Timothy 3:1 and in Titus 1:6 that he who seeks to be an elder, this is a worthy calling. It's a good calling. And so the calling language is there. It's just sort of obliquely, you got to come to it. It's not a direct assault on you that, okay, you're going to have this church here and you're going to be, these guys are going to be ordained. But Paul says to Titus in Titus 1, I've sent you here that you might finish the work and appoint men called to be elders. This is the set. So elders, stewarding of the mysteries of God, for the maturity of the people of God. This is the structure, and God's always appointed people to do this. And so you see that continuity with the offices and leadership in the Old Covenant move forward with discontinuity in the New Testament. They're different offices, different manner of way it is, but it's still the similar thing of like God has representative people called to assist in the worship of God. And so, just as the tabernacle was heavily guarded and used, you had people called to care for it and administer the sacrifices there and represent the people. In the New Covenant, you have that as well. But, difference of it's more, it's less physical, material, and more spiritual heart, if that makes sense. But still, people stewarding the mysteries of God and men called. Yeah, Cody.
I think the challenge is, it's like not that we, I'm the same with Dale. Like I struggle with like, where's the support? Like that Ephesians 4 is a great passage to like making sense to that structure, but the challenge I think is like in the Westminster, mm-hmm. when they say don't really give any support, and so it's just like red flag.
So assumed I think in their day that they don't even like back
maybe
it up.
And so it makes it like, well, why are they saying that?
They don't think they need to back it up. Yeah,
I think the key is what you say, continuity. Mm-hmm. When we look at the Old Testament, it is so liturgical. It is so proper. There is such a rhythm to everything that you do. Mm-hmm. You have the priest who guards, like who makes the bread, and he eats the bread, and he guards the temple. He does that. And then when we look at the New Testament, we basically throw everything that's old, and we look, see, no structure. They don't even go to a temple. But no, if there's a continuity, then you bring everything back with a new significance.
Yeah, principles and carry on.
With the same principles.
Yeah.
So if we look at the Old Testament, even though the Westminster Confession doesn't really bring that entire background, you can be sure of a few things.
Yeah.
It would be somebody who is appointed by the church, who recognized by the church, would be a leader, would be somebody who has a good handle of Scripture.
Yeah.
And the last certainty, it will be a man.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. That's usually the way it is. I think you got to have a situation where you think like, okay, so if the church doesn't do if the ministers, the ordained ministers don't do baptism, what do they do? like what are we doing? Why do you even have these guys? They do baptism and Lord's Supper because there's a need for that. Now, not to say that a lay person couldn't do it well and better, maybe than I do it. I'm just like, my wife can communicate the gospel better than I do. That's not a lot of times. We tag team partners, share the gospel with people sometimes, and she does a great job. And I'm thankful for that and her gifts. But I'm the guy called to be the minister of the church. And that's the situation there. I think that you can make a case for calling, not to say that guys, like you said, and if we have no church, we should be baptizing people because that's what God tells us to do, but we don't have an organized church yet, so we got to do it without the regular, ordinary. normal ways.
I think that, yeah. I mean, the challenge even with Mateus, so is from in comments about the, is those things are fulfilled in Christ, and we can't be caught up in mixing that up and trying to fulfill those roles that we are incapable of either, because they were incapable of fulfilling those roles. And so there had to be, you know, Christ to accomplish those. And those, it's part of the picture of that structure is that we couldn't accomplish it.
That's good.
And full of, you know, full of sin.
I think it's crucial to note that what you're saying, that these are signs and seals.
Right.
They're not the reality, you know, like that. So they just point to the reality, right? So men are called to do this in the old covenant, new covenant, to do these roles, but they do not save you. they are incapable of saving you. They point to Jesus. We forget them if we're like, see, I got the sign, you know, I got watered. Now I'm spiritually alive. You know, like I took in the wine and the bread. So now I'm, you know, saved. I mean, these are the things that we can't do that. So again, there are signs, seals, there's a structure, they're good, they're given for our benefit. Okay, now we're gonna pause and hit pause, time out, and continue next week, because we're out of time. So let's pray and get out of here.
We keep getting hung up on this.
I know. It's like, well, we can talk more about it, but we'll do fellowship this week. So next time we do fellowship, we can go over it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would do all things according to your word and help us to do all things according to your word. We do not want to lead anyone astray, so we pray that you protect us from doing so by giving us rule and reign through your word, by your spirit, and keep us and nourish us, we pray. We ask as we worship you today that you would give us open and hearts and clear minds to worship you with all of our strength and all of our soul. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go. Good discussion today, guys. We'll do better next week.